Good day to you. God bless you. Welcome to Shepherd's Chapel. Welcome to this family Bible study hour. Ready to get back into our Father's Word here at the chapel, this fantastic book of Kings. We're going to pick it up with 2 Kings chapter 14, verse 8, but we're going to make a little detour as we begin our lesson today. But as we left off, and we'll be going to 2 Chronicles 25, 14, if you care to be opening your Bibles there, is where we're going to start today. But as we left off in our last lecture, Amaziah, the king of Judah, it was reported that he went up to make war against Edom. And Judah was successful. They killed some 10,000 of the Edomites and took possession of the land of Edom once again, which would have given them a seaport on the Red Sea through the Gulf of Aqaba, which was in the southern part of Edom. But Amaziah hired he had an army of 300,000 of Judah, and he hired 100,000 mercenaries out of Israel. But God sent a prophet to Amaziah saying, the heart of Israel is not right with the Lord at this time, so you don't take the 100,000 mercenaries of Israel into Edom, but I'll make sure that you have the victory. But there's something that happened in Chronicles that's not reported in 2 Kings, and I want to cover that as we begin our lesson today. Let's ask that word of wisdom in Yeshua's precious name. Father, we ask you to open eyes, open ears this day as we pick it up. 2 Chronicles chapter 25, verse 14. Now it came to pass after that Amaziah was come from the slaughter of the Edomites, that he brought the gods, small g, of the children of Seir, just another name for Edomites, and set them up to be his gods, and bowed down, this means he worshipped them, himself before them, and burned incense unto them. What a fool. God gave Judah the victory over the Edomites. What does Amaziah do? He picks up their gods, takes them home, and establishes a new religion after God gave Judah the victory over the Edomites. Amaziah means strength of Yah. Here he's calling on someone else's strength, the god of the Edomites. You know, it's so idiotic that their gods couldn't deliver them out of the hand of Judah, and they were severely defeated, but he's picking up the god of the losers and making them his god. Verse 15. Wherefore the anger of the Lord was kindled against Amaziah. Can you blame him? And he sent unto him a prophet. It could have just as well been judgment immediately, which said unto him, why hast thou sought after the gods of the people, the Edomites, which could not deliver their own people out of thine hand? You won the war. Their gods couldn't deliver them out of your hands. Why are you picking up their gods? Good questions. Verse 16. And it came to pass, as he talked with him, the prophet, that the king, Amaziah, said unto him, art thou made of the king's counsel? Who made you my counselor? Forbear, or stop. Why shouldest thou be smitten? Here he's threatening a prophet of God with violence. Dangerous thing to do. Then the prophet forbear. He stopped. No more counsel, now judgment. And said, I know that God hath determined to destroy thee, because thou hast done this, brought the gods of the Edomites home with you, and hast not hearkened unto my counsel. The counsel of a prophet of God is the counsel of God. And we're going to turn back now to where we left off in 2 Kings chapter 14, verse 8. But I thought it was important that we cover that, because it kind of explains what happens next as we make our way through Kings. Verse 8 of chapter 14, 2 Kings. Then Amaziah sent messengers to Jehoash, the son of Jehoaz, son of Jehu, king of Israel, saying, "Come, let us look one another in the face." This is a figure of speech, meaning let's get it on in war. And probably two reasons that Amaziah did this. The 100,000 mercenaries that he hired out of Israel were hungry for the spoils of war. And they felt like they got shortchanged when they were sent home before the war with the Edomites. And as they were going home through Judah, they were ransacking some of the towns of Judah and taking their spoil from the people of Judah. A second reason that Amaziah probably did this, he's starting to get a little bit of an ego. His pride in the victory over the Edomites, he's wanting to carry that over, and he's looking for bigger and better things, meaning a defeat over the 10 tribes to the north. It's not going to happen. Verse 9. And Jehoash, the king of Israel, sent to Amaziah, king of Judah, saying, "The thistle," or the thorn, a very small tree, and in this parable, the small tree is going to be symbolic of Judah, "that was in Lebanon, sent to the cedar that was in Lebanon," the cedar being a much, much larger and stronger tree than the thistle in this parable. The cedar is going to be symbolic of Israel, saying, "Give thy daughter to my son to wife." And there passed by a wild beast that was in Lebanon and trode down the thistle. And this is a little hard to understand. It's explained a little better in the next verse. But what Jehoash, the king of Israel, is saying is that your pride, Amaziah, is more than you're capable of backing up. And the parable, again, is explained further in verse 10. Jehoash, king of Israel, continues addressing Amaziah. "Thou hast indeed smitten Edom, and thine heart," or your mind, "hath lifted thee up." You're getting off on an ego trip. "Glory of this," in other words, take glory in your defeat of the Edomites, "and tarry at home," stay at home, be content with your victory over the Edomites. "For why shouldest thou meddle to thy hurt, that thou shouldest fall, even thou and Judah, with thee?" And the warning from Jehoash, if you come and make war with Israel, you're going to get hurt. We're going to spank you, verse 11. But Amaziah would not hear, and it's written in 2 Chronicles 25:20, the chapter we just came from, a little further in the chapter, that this thing happened and came because it was of God, because that the people of Judah and Amaziah sought after the gods of the Edomites. But Amaziah would not hear. Therefore Jehoash, king of Israel, went up, and he and Amaziah, king of Judah, looked one another in the face at Beth Shemesh, which belongeth to Judah. Verse 12, and Judah was put to the worse. Does that surprise you, after they took the gods of the Edomites home with them? Before Israel, and they fled every man to their tents. The people of Judah got thumped, and what was not killed of them retreated and headed home. Verse 13. And Jehoash, king of Israel, took Amaziah, king of Judah, the son of Jehoash, the son of Ahaziah, at Beth Shemesh. Beth Shemesh means house of the sun, and it's situated on the border of Judah and Dan. And came to Jerusalem, and brake down the wall of Jerusalem from the gate of Ephraim unto the corner gate 400 cubits. Now, this he took Amaziah, the king of Judah, means that he literally took him as a prisoner of war. And the significant part about this breach in the wall, the 400 feet that was torn down, this is the northern wall of Jerusalem. And where Jerusalem was situated, you had mountainous areas to the east, west, and south of Jerusalem. The north side was basically the only level approach to the city of Jerusalem. So the wall, being the protection from invading armies, basically removed the protection where an enemy army could just basically march right on in to Jerusalem because the wall had been torn down. Verse 14, "And he took all the gold and silver and all the vessels that were found in the house of the Lord and in the treasures of the king's house and hostages and returned to Samaria." This word hostages is sons of securities in the Hebrew language, better translated. And what he did was he took young men as a trade for Amaziah, king of Judah. And this basically is guaranteeing that there would be no more war. Amaziah would remain the king of Judah and actually would outlive the conqueror Jehoash. And verse 15, "Now the rest of the acts of Jehoash, which he did, and his might, and how he fought with Amaziah, king of Judah, are they not written in the book of the Chronicles of the kings of Israel?" And yes, they are. Chapter 25, to be exact. Now, switch gears. In fact, as we do a lot of switching gears, and we're going to do a couple verses back with Israel, then we switch back to Judah, and then back to Israel once again before we complete this chapter. So don't become confused. We'll try and keep it sorted out for you. Verse 16, "And Jehoash slept with his fathers and was buried in Samaria with the kings of Israel," that Samaria being the capital of the 10 tribes at this time, "and Jeroboam, his son, reigned in his stead." Many scholars refer to this Jeroboam as Jeroboam II, likely named after the first Jeroboam because the kings of Israel never could break away from the worship that Jeroboam instituted with the calf worship. Now, Jeroboam, a descendant of Jehu, and you remember God promised Jehu that four generations of his descendants would sit on the throne of the king of Israel because Jehu was faithful in exterminating the house of Ahab. Jeroboam is the third generation from Jehu, one more remaining. Verse 17, "And Amaziah, the son of Joash, king of Judah, lived after the death of Jehoash, son of Jehoahaz, king of Israel, 15 years." The conquered lived 15 years longer than the conqueror. Bullinger puts this 15-year period as 729 B.C. to 714 B.C. Verse 18, "And the rest of the acts of Amaziah, are they not written in the book of the Chronicles of the kings of Judah?" And yes, they are. And I mentioned as we began the Kings that Samuel and Kings are man's point of view, whereas the Chronicles are more God's point of view. And I couldn't help but note, and if you have a King James Version Bible, at the top of most King James Version Bibles, you have toward the center of the page, you have man's idea of what this particular page is about. And in my Bible, it says Amaziah's good reign. I don't think God thought that Amaziah's reign was all that good, in that he gave Amaziah and Judah the victory over the Edomites What did Amaziah do? He turned around and brought their gods back to Judah and started worshiping them. So again, these comments at the top of the page are strictly man's idea. They're not part of the God's original work by any means. Verse 19. Now they made a conspiracy against him, this is referring to Amaziah, king of Judah, in Jerusalem, and he fled to Lachish. Lachish still in Judah, but on right on the border with the Philistines. But they sent after him to Lachish and slew him there. He picked up their gods and started and tried to start a new religion. Now, and no doubt, you see, everyone that had a righteous bone in their body was in Judah at this time, unless God sent a prophet to the people of Israel. With the institution of the calf worship by Jeroboam, all the priests, the Levites, headed south. They moved to Judah because they wouldn't put up with the idolatrous worship. And they're not putting up with the idolatrous worship of Amaziah either, and slew him. Verse 20. And they brought him on horses, probably on a horse-drawn hearse, better stated. And he was buried at Jerusalem with his fathers in the city of David. Verse 21. And all the people of Judah took Azariah, which was 16 years old, and made him king instead of his father, Amaziah. Azariah is also called Uzziah in chapter 15 of 2 Kings, and also in 2 Chronicles chapter 26, verse 1. And it was quite common. Kohath, one of the sons of Levi, had a son who was called Azariah in some places in God's Word and Uzziah in other places. And I think the reason for that is that the meanings of the two words, if you translate them rather than transliterate them, are so close. Uzziah means whose strength is Yah. Azariah means whom the Lord helps. Different names, but basically the same meaning. 22, we begin back now with Judah. Don't get lost. He built Elath and restored it to Judah after the king slept with his fathers. And we'll have more on Azariah when we get to chapter 15 of 2 Kings. Now, he built Elath. Elath was in existence centuries and centuries before the time of Azariah. Better said that he fortified Elath. Elath was the seaport on the Red Sea that Judah gained when they defeated the Edomites. As early as the times of Solomon, Elath is where they launched the ships of Tarshish from that went to Ophir to obtain gold and precious woods and some animals, peacocks and apes, which were for their beauty and entertainment, no doubt. But once again, Judah had a port on the Red Sea. And you see, if Judah, at the times Judah didn't have that port, the only port they had was on the Mediterranean Sea. And to get to that part of the world on the waterways, you would have to have gone out the Mediterranean Sea into the Atlantic Ocean, all the way around the Horn of Africa, all the way back up the east side of Africa, and then you would enter the Red Sea that way. And you're talking weeks, not days, journey. Verse 23. In the 15th year of Amaziah, the son of Joash, king of Judah, Jeroboam, the son of Joash, king of Israel, began to reign in Samaria and reigned 41 years. Now, back to Israel. And I've warned you that we jump back and forth between Judah and Israel a lot in this chapter. Verse 24. And he did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord. No change here. He departed not from all the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, who made Israel to sin. The traditions of men replacing the worship of the Lord. And I mentioned in our last lecture, you might think, well, that's terrible. We would never do that. Well, it's happened today. You've got the traditions of men, rapture theory, Easter being taught rather than the true Word of God. The traditions of men have replaced the Word of God in many churches, unfortunately. 25. He restored the coast or the border of Israel from the entering of Hamath unto the Sea of the Plain, the Dead Sea, in other words, according to the word of the Lord God of Israel, which he spake by the hand of his servant Jonah, the son of Amittai, the prophet, which was at Gath Hepher. Now, this coast, from the entering of Hamath, there was a pass between Lebanon and Hermon, which was very important location, and Israel recovered that under this Jeroboam. Also, this prophet Jonah is the minor prophet Jonah of the minor prophets, the one you recall who the fish swallowed, and he was sent. First of all, Jonah was sent by the Lord to Nineveh. And the terrible storms came up, and those on the ship threw Jonah overboard because they suspected God was trying to get even with Jonah. Well, the fish picked Jonah up and carried him to Nineveh, and when they got to the shore, spat him up on the shore, and you know the rest of the story. This is the same Jonah that Jesus mentions in Matthew chapter 12, verse 39 and 40, when he says, "You adulterous and evil generation, you ask for a sign. There will be no sign except for the sign of Jonah." And what Christ meant by that was just as Jonah was in the fish's belly for 3 days, Jesus would be in the belly of the earth for 3 days in the tomb before resurrecting. Verse 26. For the Lord saw the affliction of Israel by the Syrians, Hazael, which was prophesied and anointed by Elisha. But Israel continued to get beat up by the Syrians, that it was very bitter, and there was not any shut up, nor any left, nor any helper for Israel. This is a little hard to understand, but the shut up, meaning that you had walls of protection, a fortified city, in other words. But there was no protection for the people of Israel. They were almost totally destroyed. But God had not totally rejected Israel yet. Verse 27. And the Lord said not that he would blot out the name of Israel from under heaven, but he saved them by the hand of Jeroboam, the son of Joash. This Jeroboam 2, and this kind of goes to show God can use whoever he chooses. Even Jeroboam, who continued in the idolatrous worship of the golden calves. But it repented God of the evil that was coming, the calamity that was coming upon the 10 northern tribes. And he allowed Jeroboam to have some victory over the Syrians. So the severe oppression stopped. Verse 28. Now the rest of the acts of Jeroboam and all that he did and his might, how he warred and how he recovered Damascus and Hamath. Damascus being the capital of the Syrians. Hamath, many of you recognize as the geographical area known to be home to many Kenites, which belonged to Judah for Israel, would not last long. Are they not written in the book of the Chronicles of the Kings of Israel? And yes, they are. And Damascus, under the glory days, even at the glory days of David and Solomon, Damascus, if not under the geographical possession of Israel was certainly economically influenced by Israel. So Jeroboam thumping the Syrians' gourds and taking back some land. 29. And Jeroboam slept with his fathers, even with the kings of Israel, and Zechariah his son reigned in his stead. This would be the fourth generation from Jehu. Again, God promised there will be four generations of the descendants of Jehu to sit on the throne. Chapter 15, verse 1. In the 27th year of Jeroboam, king of Israel, began Azariah, son of Amaziah, king of Judah, to reign. Again, we back up and now we've switched back to what's going on in Judah. Azariah, again, means Yah has helped, and it's the same as Uzziah in chapter 15 that we're going to see in this chapter and also in 2 Chronicles 26. Verse 2. 16 years old was he when he began to reign, and he reigned 2 and 50 years in Jerusalem. Only Manasseh would have a longer reign than Azariah. Manasseh, future king of Judah, to where we're at here, would reign for 55 years. And his mother's name was Jecoliah of Jerusalem. Jecoliah means Yah will enable. Verse 3. And he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord, according to all that his father Amaziah had done. And this was in his early years. 2 Chronicles 26:5, it states that he sought God in the days of Zechariah the prophet. And as long as he sought the Lord, Azariah and Judah prospered. Unfortunately, it did not last his entire life, as we'll see. Verse 4. Save that the high places were not removed, the people sacrificed and burnt incense still on the high places. A lot of positive things that Azariah did are written of in 2 Chronicles 26. A lot of things were invented during this time. In 2 Chronicles, it's recorded that the engine, as it's translated into the English, was invented at this time. We think of it more as a catapult. And these engines were capable of launching a 300-pound boulder a quarter of a mile. So that would be quite frightening to an upcoming army on horses or even worse on foot to look up and see a 300-pound boulder flying in your direction. Verse 5. And the Lord, who the Lord smote the king so that he was a leper, tsarah in the Hebrew, one stricken by the Lord, unto the day of his death, and dwelt in a several house. This would be a separate house for lepers. In Israel, anyone who had leprosy was unclean and could not reside in a city or even in a house with people who were not leprous. And Jotham, the king's son, was over the house, judging the people of the land. In other words, until Azariah died of his disease, Jotham filled in the office of king. Well, why, you know, if Azariah was doing so good, why on earth did the Lord smite him with leprosy? That's written in 2 Chronicles chapter 26, verse 18. He not only wanted to be the king of Israel, he wanted to be a priest as well. And he insisted on offering incense to the Lord. That's strictly for the priest to do. There were some 80 Levites that tried to talk some sense into Azariah in 2 Chronicles 26 and said, don't do this thing. Evidently, Azariah had not heard of what happened to Korah and his troop. You recall in the book of Numbers that Korah, the cousin of Moses and Aaron, tried to take over their leadership roles. And Moses said, okay, you be down at the temple tomorrow with your censers and we'll offer incense to the Lord. Well, all that was left of the 250 with Korah was their little censers, and they were melted. It wasn't long after that that the earth opened her mouth and swallowed Korah and his troop, completely taking them into the earth. And they died, verse 6. And the rest of the acts of Azariah and all that he did, are they not written in the book of the Chronicles of the kings of Judah? And yes, they are. 2 Chronicles chapter 26. And it states in 2 Chronicles 26:16 that when Azariah became strong, that his heart was lifted up with pride. And, you know, we see that time and time again, not only with the kings of Israel, but the kings of Judah as well. I think that's what happened with Solomon. Solomon was a terrific king for the first half of his reign, but then he started taking on wives from foreign countries, and he turned into idolatry and started worshiping other gods. I think the pride in themselves, it got to thinking, well, I don't need God, the Father of heaven and earth. I can do this on my own. Verse 7. So Azariah slept with his fathers, and they buried him with his fathers in the city of David. And Jotham, his son, reigned in his stead. And this is not actually accurate here. They buried him in a field of burial. In other words, a leper was unclean even after they were dead. There's no way that Azariah, being a leper, would be buried with the kings of Judah. Azariah fell short. In fact, in Isaiah chapter 6, verse 1, we learn that it was at this time that Isaiah began prophesying of the captivity of Judah. Israel would go first into captivity to the Assyrians. It wasn't too awfully long after that that Judah went into captivity to the Babylonians. So how will all this turn out? Well, don't miss the next lecture. We got a short message. We'll ask you to listen a moment, won't you please?
The Mark of the Beast on CD is our free introductory offer to you. What is the Mark of the Beast? Many false teachers would have you believe it will be a tattoo on your forehead or a computer chip implanted under your skin. It's getting late in the game. You need to know what the Mark of the Beast is. As it's written in Revelation chapter 13, verse 8, many will be deceived. Christ said in Mark 13:23, "Behold, I have foretold you all things." Jesus indeed told us how not to be deceived, and Pastor Arnold Murray takes you on a step-by-step study of God's Word concerning this critical subject. The telephone call is free. The CD is free. No shipping and handling. Just call 800-643-4645 to request your one-time, one-per-household copy of The Mark of the Beast. You may also mail your request to Shepherd's Chapel, P.O. Box 416, Gravette, Arkansas, 72736. Don't be deceived by Satan.
Welcome back. We're glad you could join back with us. Let's have the 800 number, please. 800-643-4645. That number good throughout Puerto Rico, the U.S., and Canada. If you have a biblical question that you'd like to pose to be answered on the air, feel free to call that 800 number and leave your question. Don't ask questions about a specific individual, denomination, or organization by name. We try to teach God's Word in a positive format, throwing out negative about others, especially our brothers and sisters in Christ. Serve no purpose. We simply won't do it. If you're studying via the Internet somewhere around the world that's unable to use that 800 number, your announcer at the end of the hour will give you our mailing address. Quite all right to mail your questions in, being the point. Got a prayer request? Well, we can do away with the telephone number. You don't need a telephone. You don't need a mailing address. Your Heavenly Father is there for you 24/7. Talk to your Father. Make time each day to tell Him that you love Him and to thank Him for the many blessings that He bestows upon you. And if you don't think you're receiving any of His blessings, I can promise you, you're taking those blessings for granted. Don't do that. Thank Him always. That's the way blessings continue to grow. You know, He owns everything, and it pleases Him to give things to His children that love and serve Him. There's a qualification. We do have these prayer requests. Father, we come united as one in the name of Your Son, Jesus Christ. We ask You to look upon these, Father. You know their needs, illness in families, Father. We ask for a touch of healing, problem marriages, Father. You know, if it's Your will, a special blessing on each of these. And we lift up our military troops who are in harm's way around the world, Father. Watch over, guide, direct, protect, touch, heal. In Jesus' precious name, amen and thank You, Father. All right, let's get to some questions, see what's on the mind of folks. First up today, James and Evelyn from Arizona. Oh, let's see here. Here we go. I have a question I hope you can answer. When Moses was talking to God and was bringing the tablets down the mount to the people around that time period, it says in the month of Abib, you need to eat unleavened bread without yeast for 1 week. Where do we find all the calendar months in the King James Version Bible? Okay, well, in Leviticus 23, for one, talks about when the cycle of the feast begins, and it was on the you count from the first of the year, which on the Hebrew calendar was solar, so it began at the spring equinox. And as it states in Leviticus 23, you count 14 days, and then at evening, which is on the Hebrew, the sundown is the beginning of the next day. So the 15th of Abib is the Passover. The 7 days following Passover is the Feast of Unleavened Bread. And that's what was being talked about in Exodus chapter 34, verse 18. And again, you can see the whole breakdown of the year according to the feasts in Leviticus chapter 23. Now, is that important for us today? Well, the only feast day that we recognize and honor and celebrate here at Shepherd's Chapel is the Passover. And why is that? Because Christ became our Passover, 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 6 and 7. And this is, says, I think it's BIA or ZIA in Washington, D.C. Some friends and I are in dispute pertaining to the necessity to forgive those who intentionally do think that cause harm physically, forgave those who trespass against us, but not wish them Godspeed. Please differentiate in explanation. Well, if someone asks you for forgiveness, we as Christians are obliged to forgive them. Matthew chapter 6, verse 15, you forgive your brothers their trespasses so that the Lord can forgive you of your trespasses. Now, forgiving does not include forgetting, particularly in the case of physical abuse. If someone is abused, it takes a while to develop that trust again. And again, forgiving does not mean forgetting. And don't be foolish in thinking that, well, since I forgave them, it couldn't happen again. There's a special study that I recommend to you, and that is called Forgiveness by Pastor Arnold Murray. It's CD number 30425. And, you know, one of the more important things about forgiveness that we tend to overlook is forgiving ourselves. Christians, for some reason, I guess it's their high moral standards, tend to like to beat themselves up continually. I can't believe I did such a thing. And then they ask God for forgiveness, but they don't let it go. They keep saying, I can't believe I did such a terrible thing. And boy, Satan will get a hold of that and let beat you up along with yourself beating yourself up. So once you've been forgiven, let it go. And you got a clean slate, start all over again. Dean in California, where is the Ark of the Covenant today? Well, it's in heaven. It was revealed to John, who was taken in the Spirit to that period of time that is yet future to us in the book of Revelation. Revelation chapter 11, verse 19, John saw the Ark of the Testament, which is the same thing as the Ark of the Covenant, the Ark of the Lord in heaven, and that's where it is. When did it go there? Well, it's not written, but I suspect that the Ark of the Testament went to heaven with when God sent the whirlwind to take Elijah up. I think the Ark of the Covenant went with Elijah. Mildred in Illinois. Let's see. I enjoy your program and style of teaching. Thank you. I watch every day from time I get up until I go to bed. I only take time off for lunch and senior citizen center in our small town. You've got an appetite for the word. I told my daughter about your program, and she watches by internet. She told her friend, now she watches. I told those in my Sunday school class, several of them watch. I told ministers, the minister, he also watches. I have a Strong's Concordance and also a Companion Bible. My son bought them and put in a dish so I could watch your program. He lives in Kentucky. I hope you can read this. I have arthritis in my thumb. You're doing very well. When and where will the marriage of the Lamb be held? Thanks for your teaching and the love of it. I'm 97 and have friends that are close to 100. Well, God bless you, Mildred. You've certainly had a long life, and we're glad you enjoy studying the Word. When and where will the marriage of the Lamb be? Well, in Matthew chapter 25, we learn there that there were 10 virgins. Some of those virgins had enough oil in their lamp to make it to when the bridegroom returns. Some of them didn't, and they left to go buy oil, with the oil being symbolic of truth, and the bridegroom came, and they went in, the virgins who had enough oil, truth, went in and the door to the wedding feast, and the door was shut. The others then came and knocked on the door, Lord, Lord, let us in. And he told them, depart from me, I never knew you. So the wedding happens, obviously, when the bridegroom comes. The bridegroom, of course, is Jesus Christ. That happens at the second advent. Where will the wedding feast be? Well, where is he going to return to? Referring to the bridegroom, Jesus Christ, we learn in Acts chapter 1, he's coming back exactly where he ascended from. He will descend where he ascended from. That's the Mount of Olives in Jerusalem. And again, God bless you and those who are studying with us. Katrina from North Dakota. After we go to paradise, will we be able to visit Mars, Pluto, and other galaxies to explore, or will we no longer be interested in doing things like that? Oh, I hope so. It's written in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 9, that eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither hath entered into the heart of men the things which God hath prepared for those who love him. When I was reading your question, my mind pictured pictures I've seen from the Hubble telescope of the universe. Just beautiful creation of our Heavenly Father. And I hope that we are able to travel. I believe we will be able to travel throughout the universe. And we won't be limited by gas-guzzling machines. I'm sure what we'll have access to is going to be unbelievable. Donald in Tennessee, please explain 2 Kings chapter 7, verses 9 through 13. And we just covered that not too many days ago. What we had there were four lepers. You see, Samaria was under siege by the Syrians, and they were starving to death. This was at the time of Jehoram, king of Israel. And what happened there was there were four lepers in the gate. What were they doing there? They begged. But the people of Samaria didn't have anything. So the four lepers were talking amongst themselves, and they said, you know, if we stay here, we're going to starve to death. We can't go into the city because we're lepers. Maybe we'd best go to the Syrians and throw ourselves at their mercy. And you remember Elisha had prophesied that the famine was going to be over. He said, by tomorrow at this time, a measure of fine flour will sell for one shekel, and two measures of barley will sell for one shekel in the gate. Well, God sent a fear among the Syrians, and they heard the armies of God above them, and they ran for it, and they left everything in their camp. And these four lepers went and they ate and drank first because they were hungry, first things first. Then they started taking the spoil. And they said one to the other, said, you know, what we're doing is not right. We should tell the people of Samaria the good news. Well, they sent to Jehoram and told him. He didn't believe them. He said, no, it's a trick. It's a trick. They're just trying to get us outside of the walls of the city so that then they'll come into the walls of the city. Well, they sent out to folks to check it out, and sure enough, the lepers were telling the truth. Susan in Colorado, if people go immediately to heaven when they die, what is the point of resurrection? Well, it is a resurrection. When we die, the flesh is done. You know, it turns back to ashes, dust to dust. The spirit, on the other hand, or the intellect of our soul, returns to the Father, which is a resurrection of sorts. When Christ returns, the graves are not going to open up and all the flesh bodies resurrect. Who would want to go through into the eternity with a flesh body, a body that gets old, that gets sick? We've got much better in a spiritual body. I can't wait. Wayne in Tennessee, I know that at the moment we die, our spirit, this is about the same question, immediately returns to the Father, and we are forever through with our flesh bodies. In my Bible study, I recently came upon some verses that I cannot understand. In the Gospel of John, chapter 5, verses 25 through 29, what is your interpretation? And Jesus speaking there says, the hour is coming, the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God. What happened when he was crucified? 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 18 and 19. He went to the prisoners, those who had died before the crucifixion. In other words, they were living under the dispensation of the law. After the crucifixion, we entered the dispensation of grace. It wouldn't be fair for God to judge those who died under the law equally with those who were under grace. So Jesus went to the prisoners. Those who were in the graves would hear his voice. That's what they heard. And what did they hear? They heard him teaching the gospel, and many believed, as it's written in 1 Peter chapter 4. Brendan in Pennsylvania, where can I find in the Bible that a generation is 70 years? Psalms 90, verse 10. The days of our years are 70. A score is 20, 60, and 10 is 70. There are three different lengths of generations mentioned in the Old Testament. There's a 40-year generation, the 70-year generation that you mentioned. There's also a 120-year generation. Janie in Arizona, I don't understand when you said women who give suck in the final days. It doesn't mean women with a baby. You said it means. I didn't get that. What you said, can you explain in depth so I understand? And you're talking about Matthew chapter 24, verse 19, Mark chapter 13, verse 7. And it is talking about a woman who has a child. That means that the woman is nursing a child. And the subject in both Matthew 24 and Mark 13 is the return of Christ. And you know, Christ has been gone for over 2,000 years. And when he returns, he's expecting a virgin bride. I speak spiritually. Now, if he returns and he finds someone he's expecting to be a virgin bride nursing a child, what does that mean? Well, it means that that one has been with someone else. And the ones that are going to be nursing spiritually in bed with Satan, the Antichrist, aren't going to be fit to be the bride of Christ. Anna in Georgia, I study with Shepherd's Chapel every morning and understanding the Bible more and more. May God continue to give you the strength to do His work, and thanks for your prayers. My question to you is in Judges chapter 11, verses 30 through 31. Jephthah made a vow to the Lord that the first person to come out to greet him was his only daughter. Did he actually sacrifice her? And what Jephthah did was he made a vow to God that if he would give him victory over the enemy, that when he returned home, he would sacrifice whatever came through the door first. No, I don't believe that Jephthah sacrificed his daughter. You see, it wasn't a common practice. In fact, it was strictly forbidden in the law to sacrifice children, or human sacrifice of any kind was forbidden by the law. I think Jephthah's daughter dedicated her life to service of the Lord. And, you know, she went to bewail her virginity with her friends. And that means that she would never take a man, that she was dedicating her life to the Lord. Robert in Florida, if my son is handicapped, can he still be baptized? I have had pastors refuse to baptize him because he can't talk or understand. What is your opinion of this? Well, if you bring your son to Shepherd's Chapel, we will baptize him. I can't speak for other churches. If you do, be sure and call ahead to arrange the baptism service. Normally, we baptize May through September. Why? Because we don't have a baptismal in our church. We go down to the local Spavinaw Creek, a beautiful location. The water is normally crystal clear, and we baptize in Spavinaw Creek. But again, be sure and call ahead to schedule. Debbie in Pennsylvania, did Jesus ever drink wine? Well, I'm not sure that it was stated that he drank wine. He turned water into wine in John chapter 2. He instructed his disciples to drink wine in Luke chapter 22, verse 17. Jesus will drink of the vine, again, the fruit of the vine in the kingdom, Luke chapter 22, verse 18. And, you know, people who wrestle with whether we should or should not partake of alcohol, 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 23 states, use a little wine for thy stomach's sake. And a little wine, not the whole bottle, a little wine. Everything in moderation. Peter in Pennsylvania, where is the verse that says that Satan will rule for 5 months? He'll be here pretending to be Jesus, and that you'll find in Revelation chapter 9. It's referred to there as the season of the locust, which is May through September. That does not necessarily mean he will be here May through September. It does mean that he will be in power for that period of time. Mickey in Nevada, and I'm out of time. Do you believe in aliens in this world or reincarnation? Aliens are foreigners, but still human beings in the Bible. There is no reincarnation. It's appointed to men, but once to die, Hebrews chapter 9, verse 27. I do want you to know that I love you a great deal. Why? Because you enjoy studying God's Word in depth. It makes your Father's day when he looks down and he sees you reading the letter he wrote to you, the Bible. We are brought to you by your tithes and offerings. If we've helped you, help us keep coming to you and to reach out to others who are lost in this world of darkness. One thing that's most important, though, and it's this, you stay in his Word every day. Every day in your Father's Word is a good day, even with trouble. Do you know why? It's because Jesus is the living Word.
Hearing God's Word with understanding will change your life. We hope you have enjoyed.